All right, the book of Psalms, and we will finish up Psalm 78 today. We resume our study in Psalm 78, verse 34. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God is talking about his wayward people. He tried to reach out to them, tried to get them to repent, but it wasn't working very well. In fact, let's begin reading in verse 32. It says, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. Well, there were times for God's people when the punishment got painful enough that some actually changed their ways, but only for as long as the punishment hurt. You know, just about everyone gets religion when things get bad enough, but many go back to their sinful ways when things get a little better. 35, they remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. Good times made them forget God, so God gave them bad times for their own good. No one enjoys suffering, but if it makes people seek God, then it's worth the pain. 36. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. You know, even their holiness was unholy. Their prayers and devotions were deceitful. Worship may have been on their lips, but it wasn't in their hearts. All the beatings in the world will not turn a devil into an angel. A bad person may act like a good person to avoid further pain, but when the pain goes away, so will their phony piety. 37, their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. In other words, their repentance was surface-level repentance, which really isn't repentance at all. They didn't care about God. They were like spiritual windmills. Whichever way the wind blew, they would go. They went after any evil that caught their interest. 38. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. God's compassion is bigger than man's hypocrisy. God's mercy is stronger than man's iniquity. He forgave Israel over and over again. He overlooked their presumptuous sins and their uncaring attitude towards him many times. God does not quit easy. He is willing to forgive us as many times as we are willing to forgive, or I should say as many times as we are willing to confess. Last part of verse 38, time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. Good thing too, because if he would have released all his wrath, Israel would have been reduced to dust and ashes. And it's the same today. If God released all his holy wrath today, the earth would blow up in a fireball and hell would be so packed that it would burst at the seams. 39, he remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. Our souls, which are marred with a sin nature, and our bodies, which are prone to sin, do not give us an excuse for the sins that we commit. However, they do give God a reason to show mercy. He is very compassionate. He looks for reasons to be merciful and to not give us what our sins deserve. 40. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Did you know that sin grieves God? Sin angers God, but it also grieves him. I've heard people say that our sins do not affect God, but they do. They won't affect him forever, but we have to remember that God is rich in love, which is also why he feels bad when we sin against him. When someone loves, they set themselves up for heartache, and it works the same way with God. 41. Again and again, they put God to the test. They vex the Holy One of Israel. Boy, a man's got to be a fool to provoke God. Provoking God is like riding the back of a tiger. If you do it too long, you're going to end up being its supper. 42. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. They didn't remember God's power and all that he had done for them. Boy, they must have loved their sin and really had a lust for evil to be able to push out of their minds the powerful miracles that God did for them down in Egypt. How do you forget that? They did. Tell you something. When sin is played with, it can become so consuming that it can actually cause a person to forget those who have been good to them, and worst of all, even forget God. Notice what God had done for Israel back in Egypt. Notice what things they forgot, beginning in verse 44. He turned their rivers into blood. Remember? God turned the rivers, or the waters of the Nile River, into a river of blood. What else? 45. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them, and frogs that devastated them. You know, a couple of flies doing circles around your head can be a real nuisance. But swarms of flies that bite and sting and tear at your flesh until it's devoured, that's pure torture. 46. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. While flies devoured the Egyptians, other insects destroyed their crops. The insects were actually destroying agents of God. God caused nature to turn against Egypt. Boy, God has many different arrows in his quiver, doesn't he? 47. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore tree figs with sleet. No wine for the king, because God destroyed the vines before they could produce grapes. And then there was sleet, or frost, which killed other crops. And you know, frost was actually a very rare thing in Egypt. But God does not concern himself with the laws of nature when he wants to remind people that he is God and that they need to fear him. 48. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. Well, God warned the Egyptians that this hail was coming. He gave them an opportunity to move their cattle inside. Those who believed God and listened saved their cattle. Those who did not believe God and therefore did not listen lost their cattle. You know, that's the way it works. God graciously warns of judgment. There are many, many warnings in his word concerning the coming judgment. But if people do not respond, well, their loss is their own fault. 49. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. The angels are good, but they're not good to bad people who will not repent. And they were not good to the Egyptians. God's angels help his people, but one day they will throw God's enemies into hell. They are not good to bad people. 51. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of manhood, in the tents of Ham. What Egypt did to God's people was done to Egypt as punishment. Egypt had murdered countless Hebrew baby boys by throwing them into the Nile River, so God took the firstborn of Egypt. The good news is, their young, or their young firstborn, I should say, went to be with God. because they were innocent. They didn't have a chance to grow up and become idolaters like their parents. So even in God's wrath, he was showing mercy. 52. But he brought his people out like a flock and led them like sheep through the desert. Sheep are defenseless animals. They cannot fight and they cannot run, which makes them a perfect picture of God's people down in Egypt. God's people were helpless, but God destroyed those who were abusing them. And then God, the strong shepherd, rescued his people and led them out safely. 53. He guided them safely, so they were unafraid, but the sea engulfed their enemies. Well, there's nothing better than to be on God's side. He opened the Red Sea, and he let his people cross, and then he closed it on the Egyptians who were coming after them. And that was a picture of the eternal safety of God's people and the eternal destruction of those who dare to oppose God. 54. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. The reason the land was holy is because God was there in a very special visual way in his tabernacle. You know, the presence of God is the thing that makes anyone or anything holy. The reason that Christians are called holy is because the Holy Spirit of God is inside of them. Verse 55, he drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. The Canaanites were totally given over to their sin and had been for centuries. They even sacrificed their little children to their heathen gods. You know, it was time to get rid of them. And so God did, and he gave that land to his people. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. 56. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. You know, God kept his promises to his people. He took them from being slaves in Egypt and gave them their own homes in their own land. And that was a nice change for them. Too bad they didn't change on the inside. You know, improving a sinner's environment will not stop them from being a sinner. It'll just change the type of sin that they commit. 57. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless. They were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. A faulty bow is a bow that will not shoot an arrow where it is aimed. And that's Israel. Israel did not do things God's way. He aimed them, but they wouldn't go where they were aimed. They were always missing God's mark of holiness. 58. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. First, they did not worship God according to his instructions. Then they stopped worshiping him completely and began to serve idols. And so we see that the road to apostasy and to rejecting God is filled with very small steps. It doesn't happen right away. People tolerate a little bit of disobedience and then a little more until finally God is completely out of the picture. 59. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. God did not reject his people until after they had clearly rejected him. And that's the way it always works with God. God will never force anyone to be with him, but he will never be the first to walk away from anyone either. 60. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. The holy tabernacle, where God's glory could be seen, was defiled by the Israelites with their idols. Can you imagine that? Putting idols in the holy tabernacle of God? They sinned in the temple. They sinned around the temple. So finally God left the temple. God does not beg anyone to like him. and he does not stay where he is not welcomed. 61. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. The Ark of the Covenant was where God's visible glory rested here on earth. And God allowed it to be taken by the enemy in order to emphasize that he was no longer among his people. That should have been a red alert to them. They should have realized that they pushed God way too far with their sin. Sometimes God's people need a wake-up call to straighten them out. And that's what that was. 62, he gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. You know, the Israelites began to lose wars that they used to win. They lost because they didn't have the help of God, who was the only reason they ever won a war in the first place. And they were still God's people, but they were getting a whipping from their heavenly Father because of their sin. 63, fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. The Israelite men began to die in battle, so the women that they were engaged to never married. Just a reminder, isn't it, that sin causes bad things to happen. But that's only half the story. It also prevents the good that would have been from ever coming to pass. It's a two-edged sword. 64, their priests were put to the sword. God does not grant immunity to priests, preachers, or pastors. And God will punish them for their sin just like anyone else's. In fact, probably harder because of their position. 64, and their widows could not weep. There were so many Israelites dying that they didn't have time for a decent funeral or even a time of mourning. They were dropping like flies, and God was the one who was swatting. 65. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a man wakes from the stupor of wine. For a while, God allowed Israel's enemies to win. For a time, God's justice kept him from helping his people. But then, because of his great mercy, and because of his anger towards his people, it doesn't last forever. He stepped up to the plate on their behalf, and he began fighting for them again. 66. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. God sent those who were hurting his people into eternal disgrace. You know what? That's why the United Nations does not have a spot for the Philistines or the Canaanites. God's punishment on them was permanent. 67. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Great leaders of the past, such as Joshua and Gideon, had come from that tribe of Ephraim. However, as of late, the leaders had not been very good. Consequently, God goes a different direction for leadership among his people. That's what this is saying. What we used to be does not matter, whether it's good or bad. What matters to God is how we are conducting ourselves now. That determines blessing or curses. 68. But he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. The holy tabernacle was placed on a mountain by Jerusalem. That's where God wanted it, because symbolism is important to God. It's important to convey the truth about God through the Word of God, or through word, through ritual, through symbolism, and any other way that might catch people's attention. The place of worship, set on the mountain, taught that God is to be exalted. There's great symbolism there. 70. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. David had a very humble occupation as a young man. He was a servant of sheep, and he served them well. I'll tell you what, anyone who doesn't mind serving those who can't even say thank you can be trusted by God to minister in any situation that needs it. 71. From tending the sheep, he brought them to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. Being a responsible person who cares enough to serve in a humble, thankless situation is a mark of a great person in God's eyes. David was faithful in what seemed to be a small thing, and that's why God knew that he could use David to do other things. 72. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. David was far from perfect, but in spite of his failures, he was sincerely devoted to God. He committed sins, and he paid for those sins too. However, he always got back on track with God. He loved God, even though he didn't always act like it. It is possible to care deeply about pleasing God and not always show it. Sorrow after we fail God is an indication that we really care about him. Well, we'll pick it up in Psalm 79 next time. Thanks for listening. So long, everyone.